So today our scripture is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read to you from verse 4 down to the end of the chapter. If you want to find that in your pew Bible and follow along, or your personal Bible, it would be of benefit to you. The word of the Lord, it says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And now, Father, having read your word, we pray that you would indeed seal its truths to our heart. Amen. Well, Paul writes there in verse 4, we know that God has chosen you because, and then he gives reasons that he and Silas and Timothy are sure of the Thessalonian salvation. And as I said last time, all of the reasons that he is about to give have to do with how they received and then responded to the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ that's able to save men and women. And exhibit A, in verse 5, was the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit was manifestly present when the people heard the message. Now, in the account of Paul's visit to this city in Acts chapter 17, there's no express mention that he did any miracles or signs there, but there certainly had been at least two in the previous stop, and that was Philippi, and there had been numerous signs and miracles all along Paul's track up until he had got to this place, and also during his first missionary journey. And God's going to be doing further ones after he goes on to future cities. So it's not impossible, it's not even really unlikely, that he did do some miracles there in Thessalonica, and that the power, and he says in verse 5, that the word of God came to them with power. Perhaps he is referring to some unrecorded miracle or miracles that he did there. But certainly what it does mean, if not that, and it may mean that, but it certainly does mean that the power of the Holy Spirit changed the lives of these new believers. And that was plainly in evidence, and that showed that God was really present in their midst. They had awakened to righteousness, their eyes were opened, the grip of sin over them was broken, and they repented, and newness of life washed over them, and they committed themselves to walk with Jesus from now on. You know, Paul, I'm sure, has preached to a lot of people. You can kind of hear him saying, you know, "I've preached to a lot of audiences, and frankly, sometimes it's like talking to a wall, but not with you." Okay? Not so with you. Clearly, the word of God was effective there, and the power of God is at work in Thessalonica. Today, the next thing that he speaks about, today I want to say a word about preachers, those who brought them the word. Like I said, all of the reasons that Paul gives has to do with how they received and responded to the word of God. But the ball is not entirely in the hearer's court, if you know what I mean. The success of the Great Commission depends in large measure on those who are carrying the word of God, depends on their character, and on their manner of life, and on their confidence in their own message. Okay? How people receive the message of God is a function of how and by whom it's delivered. For example, last Sunday night, I was with my mom. We had gone to a concert out there at Deerfield Presbyterian Church, and afterwards we were walking out to our car along with a lady who's a friend of my parents. She's an Estonian lady. I don't know if you know, there's a little Estonian church out there on Burlington Road. And my father's Estonian, for those of you who don't know. But They were talking, and she was describing her pastor, how he's a capable man, he loves the Lord, he handles the word of God well, he's a really good preacher. But they had had a guest speaker at some point, visited from someplace else, and she said about him, he didn't believe a word he was saying. Interesting to hear that said about a preacher. He didn't believe a word he was saying. I don't know if you've ever heard a preacher like that. I bet you that I have. She's perceptive, She can tell this man is here because it's his career. Like, he says those things because he has to. His paycheck depends on it. His retirement fund depends on it. But we can all see right through him that he's ready to go to lunch. He is ready for this to be over. And people in the pews can see he's phoning it in. His body is up there, but his heart is not. And so, frankly, why should I give 2 cents about anything he says? It's just, it's just kind of, you can tell he's just saying things he's heard from other people, or it's just lifeless fluff or whatever it is. Some things never change. Didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees back in his own time, you know that the only reason you're up there is because you like, the robes and you like the glory and you like being called reverend and so on, okay? He tells the people, now, when they teach you out of the word of God, obey what they say, because the word of God is the word of God, no matter who it's coming from. And you need to obey God's commandments in truth, but don't do what they do, okay? Oh, you obey God's word because it's the word of life. But don't do what they do, because they don't obey their own words. So, interesting, isn't it, how the word of God, even though it is the word of life, can have little or no effect based on, depending on who is bringing it, or who, okay, Jesus is addressing a very real danger. The people might, throw the whole thing out because of the character of those who they're learning the word of God from. So look here again in verse 5, where Paul says that the gospel came to you in much assurance. Okay, now that has to do with the manner in which it was preached. Okay, the assurance in this verse refers to those who are speaking, and not, in this case, not to those who are hearing the word. Okay, the NIV says, our gospel came to you with deep conviction. And the ESV says, with full conviction. Okay, now, I have to begin by reminding all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you are a born-again believer, you are a preacher. If it's helpful to you, you can exchange the word preacher for another word that you like better, okay? But preaching is not just what is taking place right now with a man in a podium, okay? The word preach just means to announce, and you do this all the time. You do it whenever you come into a room and you say, hey, did you hear that Bobby and Susie are getting married? Hey, did you hear that Joey is home from college and, he's going to start a new computer business? Okay, you have information that you are announcing, and that's all. You have information that is to be shared and explained. You're not making up anything. You're just telling the truth. And we talk about sharing the gospel, and yes, you're sharing, but what you're really doing is you're giving somebody some news, aren't you? And so you need to have full assurance about what you're saying. Because the thing that you're saying, the thing that you have to announce, is something remarkable. It's not something that is on a level with what they already think. Okay, it's the gospel is not of comparable weight to other ways of thinking about the world. What we have to say far outweighs all other opinion because it is God's own testimony concerning his Son. We are announcing. Okay, we're speaking truth, not opinion. We have divine revelation, not another religion that's on par with other religions. Okay, so we're not here, let me, maybe you'd like to try on my Christianity for size. Maybe you'd like to try this on and see if you like it. And if you like it, maybe you can become a Christian. No, this is something that we know. It's here I stand, and God help me, I can say no other. So we talk about sharing, but sharing has a kind of a give and take feel. Let me share with you, you share with me, you can have a little bit of mine, I'll have a little bit of yours, we'll mix it all up together and we'll have a nice time. No, we have something to announce, you have something to declare. So here is where I believe that the church has departed or failed in recent decades. Instead of us raising a banner on a high hilltop and preaching the gospel and giving a clear message and wielding the word of God with its sharp edge, we have kind of become mealy-mouthed, you know, because we're afraid. We're afraid of hurting people's feelings, and so we've blunted the edge because I think we're aware that the real message causes some pain, right? The real message rubs the world the wrong way, and so the church has turned away from the real message because it loves the present world, frankly, and it wants to be accepted by it. We don't want to hurt feelings, so, you know, the real message tells the world it's sinful and that it has to be reconciled to God if it's going to have any hope at all of deliverance. And of course, the world chafes at that. You know, you don't want to hear that. But Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. But that's the only message that saves. That's the message we have to speak because that's the only message that diagnoses the world's true illness. That's the only message that has the power to cure the disease. But now instead of addressing the disease, which is sin, hey, instead of dealing with the fact that people are held captive by sin and by the devil, the church has turned to addressing some of the symptoms, but we're leaving the cause of the symptoms untreated. Okay? Christians lack confidence in the power of the gospel. Okay, you younger people know how Luke Skywalker, you know, says, I don't believe it. And Yoda says to him, that is why you fail. You don't believe in the power of your own gospel, of your own power. You don't think the gospel has the real power to deliver men and women from the woes of this life. Okay? It's good for getting you a spot in heaven, but don't count on it to save your marriage or break your addiction or help the homeless or fix tension in the neighborhood or stop teen pregnancy or change racist attitudes. Okay, the gospel is just about the afterlife, and this is all, you know, everything we're doing here is about the here and now. Wait a minute. The gospel is about the here and now. Yes, it is, because the gospel cures the disease, and when the disease is cured, the symptoms go away. But talking about sin and telling people that they have to have their sin problem alleviated first by repenting and turning to God, that's uncomfortable. That's embarrassing. That causes hard feelings. You know what? You don't have confidence in your own message, do you? You think it's insufficient, don't you? Okay? So because the church itself doesn't have confidence in the gospel to deliver men and women from their real miseries, it has to resort to other remedies. And so, for example, psychology is what we rely on to fix people's problems instead of the word of God. It's the shrinks that can really help you. Money is going to fix people's problems instead of the word of God. Okay, money and handouts, or more laws, or more police, or the preacher standing and giving inspirational pep talks from the pulpit is going to make people feel better about themselves. You know, I've heard tons and tons of radio preachers, and I've been to a good number of churches, and it seems that, you know, I can't tell you how many times I kind of keep hearing the same inspirational baby food, I guess. You know, you kind of get the same over and over again. You know, God will be with you in the storms of life, and God will help you fight the giants in your life. You know, we have the David and, we just did David and Goliath in the men's class because we're doing the life of David. And so naturally in the book that we have, you know, I said, what giants are you facing in your life? Okay, you know, I've heard this before. God wants to help you achieve all your dreams and these kind of inspirational tidbits, I guess. There was a man at my house asks me, what do you think of Joel Osteen? And I said, well, I don't know what to think of him. I said, I'm not sure that Joel and I are preaching the same Jesus. It seems to me that Joel's Jesus was going to make you wealthy and happy. And he says, well, I like Joel. He's very inspirational. And as I thought about that later, I thought, well, inspiration, though, is not what you need. You need salvation. You need salvation because your predicament, people's predicament, is not that they can't find a good enough reason to be happy. It's not that they're not living full enough lives. It's that they are alienated from God because of the sin that is in them, and they have to be reconciled to God. There's a war going on, and people are held captive by sin and by the devil. And no matter how inspirational of a pep talk it is, that can't fix that. Medicine can't fix that, and money can't fix that, and achieving all your goals in life, that can't fix that. None of those are God's remedies, because that's not the disease. The disease is sin, and the remedy is the cross. The gospel is God's remedy. Sin is the disease. Okay, not sins. You know, I have some sins, you have some sins. Sin with a capital S. Sin in me. That is my problem. People have to be delivered from sin. And the cross is where sin was dealt with once and for all. So we have to preach the cross. The cross, though, is an offense. Okay? People don't want to hear about the cross. The cross is foolishness to most people's ears. But folks, the cross is the only message we've been given to preach. And so we have to do it, as the scripture says here, with deep conviction. We have to do it with full assurance. Full assurance, A, that it's true, and B, that it's by declaring the message of the cross and not another remedy that God, that's the means that God has appointed for saving men and women. So we have confidence in the message and we have confidence in the method. Hey, why? Because we have confidence in the God of the message, and so we obey his commandments as to the method. Go and what? What did he tell us to do? Make disciples. Teach them. Preach the gospel. Announce the gospel and explain the gospel. Okay, let's not try to second-guess God and say that a different method is going to work better. And let's not try to tell God that people have more important needs than to hear the gospel. He's the one who invented human beings, so he knows what's best. He knows what we need. The world says the gospel is foolish. Guess what now? Christians are starting to think that the gospel is foolish too. There was the lady that we saw last week at Carmelo's, and she was asking passersby, did she want them to pray over them? To keep demons away from them, all right? To keep unclean spirits away from them, and then I guess presumably if this person prays for me and then the spirits won't bother me, then I'll have a happier life. Well, I didn't know what to think about that at first, but again, you know, it's not that I disagree that there are unclean spirits. Yes, there are. But only one thing is going to deliver a person from demonic forces, and that's to be born again. So the gospel, maybe it's a fine line, but the gospel is not get somebody who knows God to pray over you and that will protect you from harmful spirits. That's not the message God commanded us to speak. Because then why the cross? Why is this? You have to be born again. And then what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive a new mind and a new heart. Repent and God will give it to you. How do I know that will work? Because he says so. He says it works. He says he will do it. Turn to me and be saved. That means we have to recognize, we have to acknowledge that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And what must we do? We have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take him as our master. We have to hear his instruction, and we have to do his will. He died for us so that our pollution of sin can be removed and so that we can be now brought to God. If anybody is going to help you, it's going to be God Almighty, isn't it? Without him, you don't have a snowball's chance, but you cannot receive his help unless you are first cleansed, unless you turn away, as these people did, turn away from lies and turn to the truth. He is the only God there is, so you have to turn to him. Accept him and yield. God's power does not come into a person's life by accident. God's power doesn't come into a person's life because somebody else prays for them. God comes when you enter into covenant with him. You make an agreement. You sign yourself over. You give yourself to be his disciple and align yourself with him and receive his pardon. You call on his name, you wash away your sins, you say, from this day forward, I am going to do your will. Are you ready to do such a thing? If you are ready, if you have never done it, if you are ready, he will give you a clean conscience, he will give you a place by his side, and he will pour out his power into your life. Now, the future of this world is Jesus Christ. He is coming to judge. He is coming to save. You are either with him or you are against him. There are no half measures. And Christians hear this. When we talk about the Lord with our neighbors, loved ones, and friends, we mustn't ever commit the error of letting them think that a half measure will suffice. Okay? We can't let them give that impression. People don't need a little bit of advice. People don't need our warm thoughts. And honestly, they don't even really need our friendship. Okay? If the person will not repent and turn to God, all of that is going to be useless. It's ineffective for delivering a person from their predicament. Because think about it, to pray for someone outside of the gospel, what are we doing? We're actually asking God to do something contrary to his word and deliver somebody apart from the means of deliverance that he has appointed and that he commanded us to preach, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's the countercultural way, isn't it? That's the narrow way. It's the minority way, but it's the way to life. It's the hard way, but it's the right way. Now, it's not the way that college professors are going to recommend to you. No, not at all. It's not the way that the newspaper writers recommend, or the Rotary Club, or the Hallmark card writers, okay? Increasingly, sadly to say, it's not even the way that the denominations and seminaries are recommending anymore, but it's the way that your pastor recommends. And why do I recommend it? Because though it's foolishness to everyone else, I know and I have the deep conviction, the full assurance, that it is, the gospel is the power of God to deliver men and women from the chains of sin and the devil. Now, maybe to a couple of you, I'm still a wet-behind-the-ears kid. That's fine, okay? But I stand on the word of God, and I know that it will never fail to do what he sends it down from heaven to do, because I believe Jesus. Jesus said that whoever hears my word and does them, okay, and not just hears, but does what I say, okay? We have the word of God. We need to do what it says. And frankly, sometimes I hear this. Yes, Pastor, I know that's all very nice. I know that's in the Bible. But don't you know how Dr. So-and-so, who's much older than and more experienced than you, he recommends such and such. You know, don't you know, Pastor, that sociological studies show this instead? Don't you know that 90% of people prefer that? Don't you know that every other church in town is doing this or that? Okay, fine, I heard all that. Now, what does Jesus say to do? Okay, what does God's word say to do? Be disciples, make disciples. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Okay, Jesus himself saw that the people were harassed and helpless. And what did he do? He began to teach them. He began to teach them. Paul says here, we know that God chose you because the gospel changed your lives in power. You believed the word when it was preached to you with confidence, with deep conviction. Now, when we talk about the Lord, when we share the gospel, doesn't the success of our effort depend on the Holy Spirit? Of course it does. How full of the Holy Spirit is a preacher going to be? And by preacher, I mean you, okay? By anybody who explains the gospel. How full of the Holy Spirit is a person going to be who has so little certainty about his own message? If you want your hearer to be convinced, doesn't the speaker need to be convinced first? But when the Holy Spirit is present, because that speaker is in close fellowship with God, because that speaker believes the gospel himself, because that speaker has resolved to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, and isn't embarrassed about that because he knows the gospel is the power of God to salvation, okay, not just to get you your friend into heaven, but to deliver him out of a life of darkness and sin and grief and into a new life of righteousness and joy. When the speaker speaks with full conviction, the hearers, are they not, are much more likely to receive the message with full conviction. Okay? Paul says, I know you belong to God. I can tell by the way the gospel came to you and how you received it. It came to you with full conviction, with full assurance. You knew because the way your speaker spoke, you knew you would be stepping onto solid ground and not into some phantom fantasy, you know, some guy writing a book about the five keys to a successful life or how to achieve your dreams and drown your sorrows and all that. Because your preachers were convinced, you were convinced, and you gave yourselves to Jesus and you snapped off your love affair with the world. Okay? We need to see the people around us, okay, the people that we know and love, because each of you knows who I'm thinking about, okay, whoever it is, you need to see them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And let's cut to the chase. If they are not Christ's, that person, whether it's your family member, your child, whoever it is, if they are not Christ's, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And what will save them is not a little touch up here, not a little encouragement or a pep talk there. Nothing less than a raising from the dead is going to be of use. And so the cross is the only answer. And our Christian friends, our believing friends, who they need help too, don't they? Okay? Don't they need to still keep on hearing the gospel? Yes, we all do. We always need to be constantly reminded of God's love for us, how he demonstrated it for us on the cross. We need to be drawn close to the Father and do his will. Okay? Listen and then do. Listening is of no use if you don't do. Listening and doing solves all your problems. Okay? If we can't say that with confidence, no wonder there is so little change in the lives of the people that are around us. And now, God help me, weak-willed me, okay, I can say it, now I got to do it. God help me to live my own words, okay? Let us all do your will, Father. Now, if you want to try some other method, all I can say is go ahead. Go dig yourself a cistern and see if it holds any water. Do you know what I mean? Go try. I know that it will not work, but I will still be here when you come back thirsty. But this is all I have. All I have is the gospel of the cross. That's the only tool in my bag, and that's the only one I want, frankly, because it's the only one God says I need. Now, some people, that may sound like arrogance. Trust me, it's not arrogance. It's assurance. I have decided it is better to be in the tiny little minority with Jesus and to put up with the skepticism and the sometimes dismissive remarks, okay, I know that's the Bible, but, all right, I would rather stick with Jesus than to go on buying into the world's lies and mimicking its methods and sticking its ineffective band-aids on people's problems. I am confident that it is the gospel that not only will save your soul when Jesus comes to judge, it will also break your addiction, it will save your marriage, it will bring healing to old family wounds. It is what people need. It's not a band-aid, it's a new life in God and in his Son Jesus Christ. It's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb of God. Let's pray and give him thanks. Abba, Father, you alone are wise. You alone will stand in the end. It will be your word, Lord God, that will stand forever. Please teach us to trust it, not to imitate the world, not to run after its methods, not to seek its solutions, but to turn to you and to the revelation that you have given us. Help us to encourage one another in doing the same. Help us, dear Father, to lift each other up and walk with one another in love and in the counsel of the Lord. These are our prayers this morning. Seal your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.